Today on Real Life Radio.
The things of heaven, my friend, will last forever. The things of this earth will not. Does that mean we neglect things of this earth? No, by no means. But we don't live for them. Are you with me? We want to be concerned about the things that concern heaven. We want to pray that the things that concern God's heart concern our heart in this world.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. Real Life. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series called The Gospel of Luke with a message titled God's Pattern for Success. One of the four Gospels, the Gospel of Luke, gives us important details and key events that surround the birth of Christ and his purpose here on this earth. Now, as we previously learned, John the Baptist baptized a whole bunch of people there at the bank of the Jordan River. So when Jesus came up to be baptized, it sort of confused John. But Jesus, by his actions, identified himself with the people, combining the things of heaven with the things of earth. So today, on this part of the message, Pastor Jack tells us that we as lost and lonely sinners now have a link to heaven. Christ knows who we are, and he loves us anyway. He's always reaching towards us, calling us to him on a very intimate level. Now in his message called God's Pattern for Success, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Going forth of your word, Lord, that you'd stir up our hearts. And God, that you would awaken us if we're asleep in the light. It's an easy day to go outside physically, just to bask in the sunlight and just kind of fall asleep, as it were. Lord, we have to confess in our comfort and in our abundance, we perhaps have fallen asleep. We've become callous, maybe even almost lazy about the fact that God loves us and that Jesus died on the cross and all of this. Lord, we pray that you'd forgive us. Lord, that you'd empower us, Lord, and that we'd be active about the truth that you've given us in your holy word. So, Father, we ask now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. The ushers will hand a Bible out to you. And so, listen, grab in your Bibles. Turn, if you would, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. Luke, chapter 3. We're going to be beginning this morning in verse 19. And you won't believe me, but we will get all the way through the chapter this morning. Even if we get down to like the last 10 verses and we still have 1 minute left, we're still going to make it. You'll see why in a moment. This morning's message is entitled God's Pattern for Success. God's Pattern for Success. Doesn't that sound like some kind of a Tony Robbins program? This morning, we're going to be talking about 10 steps to success. Well, we're going to be talking about God's pattern of success. And it's somewhat different than what the world would have to offer. Like never before in the history of the church, we are bombarded with how we can get the church to get crowded. If we pay a firmer group, they can increase our church growth by attendance by 12% a year and all these kinds of things if you just invest in this thing and adopt these patterns. But you know what? You got to first of all ask, is that even important? You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Isn't that important to you? You know what? Honestly, what's important to me, if you know me, is that we grow God's way. I'm not supposed to dictate the growth of the church. By a worldly standard, we would, you know, give you lotto tickets if you invite your friend next week. And while you're all here, the cars are going to get washed while you're at church. And you know, we're going to serve you here. And, you know, just make it just so cool that you got to come. If you do that, the problem is you get a lot of people who don't even want to be here taking up seats for people that should be here. Church growth is not, and it shouldn't be, a pastor's concern. The truth should be a pastor's concern. Feeding God's people should be the concern. And when we talk about these things, success and God's pattern for success, what are we talking about? Well, listen, what we see this morning in the scripture before us is God's pattern for success in spiritual matters. And we're going to see it presented to us by none other than Jesus himself. Oh, and I might add, the Holy Spirit himself. And while I'm at it, God the Father too. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're going to read just the few verses, dive into them, and then we will end this chapter in our study together. Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 19. And we pick it off, by the way, verse 19 and 20, are parenthetical inserts. You can take your marker and you can highlight it, or you can put big parentheses around verses 19 and 20 because it is a parenthetical insert, meaning it tells us about something that is still yet to come. It's not important to our study at this moment, so it may not fit as we jump into this. It says, but Herod, the tetrarch, being rebuked by him, that's John the Baptist, concerning Herodias. He was sleeping with this woman, and John rebuked him about it. He was sleeping with his brother Philip's wife. And for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this, above all, that he shut John up into prison. John's going to be arrested soon because he's going to call sin, sin. That's the ministry that God called John to be involved in, as we shall see in a moment. Verse 21, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. Now, Jesus himself began his ministry at about age of 30, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli. Very interesting. We'll pause here before we go any further. The background to this is all important. Remember, John's baptizing. He's been baptizing these as he's been preaching a message and practicing a baptism of repentance or the remission of sins. That's all the message John gave. He would say, bring forth fruit worthy of your act of repentance. He would be saying, if you're sorry that you sinned against God, then get into the water. By getting into the water, you are identifying with heaven above, with God's word, and with the conviction that you need saving, that you need salvation. And I will dip you, he would shout, in this watery symbolic grave based upon your confession, and I will raise you up in hopes of newness of life. Not that this water will save you. The water doesn't give you newness of life, but you will be a living example of desperate need for God. And so when he preached that, people came forward. And they came with tears streaking down their cheeks because they knew that God had seen their sin, that all of a sudden there was a moment of meeting, as it were, that they recognized, I will someday stand before God. And I know that if that happens, I'm not going to fare very well. God knows everything about my life. He knows everything about my secrets. He knows everything about my motive, about my intent. He knows the deepest things of my life, both good and bad. And that wrong that I've done, I know that God will order a day of reckoning for me. So the people came forward and John baptized them. And they did this for the remission of sins, meaning they agreed with God and John. They bore witness of the fact they needed a Savior. Now John is doing this, and all of a sudden coming out of the crowd is none other than Jesus Christ himself. Now the Bible tells us, John later on in another gospel, by the way, it's reported by John that he didn't recognize Jesus in the crowd until Jesus came to him face to face. You say, well, yeah, but weren't they cousins? Yes, they were. But remember, they lived in separate locations, and John early on went into the wilderness for a long time. Be that as it may, John's baptizing, Jesus Christ comes forward, and the moment John begins to recognize the fact that it's Jesus, John says to him, Matthew's Gospel chapter 3 records it, when John sees Jesus, he says, why are you coming to me to be baptized? I should be baptized by you, Jesus. And Jesus, I don't know if he leans over to John or what, but Jesus says to John, suffer this to happen now. Allow it to be so, so that we fulfill all righteousness. And with that, John baptized Jesus, and Jesus coming up out of the water, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus. Well, look, as we look to our study this morning, that's the background. From there, we will see God's plan, God's pattern for success in spiritual things. Number one, jot it down if you would. God's pattern for success, number one, is identifying with the things of heaven. Church, listen, you and I need to be identifying with the things of heaven. If you and I, and it's true, I say that if as in the word since you and I are so preoccupied with the things of this earth, and we are, make no mistake about it, we can be easily derailed. We can be easily compromised because we often lose the fact that we should be identifying with the things of heaven. The things of heaven, my friend, will last forever. The things of this earth will not. Does that mean we neglect things of this earth? No, by no means. But we don't live for them. Are you with me? We want to be concerned about the things that concern heaven. We want to pray that the things that concern God's heart concern our heart in this world. So that is a very important thing. We're going to see Jesus and John, by the way, giving us a great example about why we should be identifying with the things of heaven. It says in verse 21, when all the people were baptized, imagine they're all standing around, they're wet, they're standing there. It came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. So all the people are there, and you got to remember, we don't need to press it too hard, but they're there because they are already hungering for more of God. That's what led them down to be baptized anyway. Don't raise your hand when I ask you this, no need to. But are you hungering for the things of God? Do you really want the things of God in your life? You say, yes, I do, Pastor. Well, I do too. But do you struggle as I do in investing in the things that are going to bring me closer to God? I struggle with that. Example, I want to get up early. Now, personally, I have no problem getting up early. I'm an early bird. Here's my problem. I'm easily out of bed, but my noodle is so active, my brain starts going so much, and I'm looking at everything so much that I get easily distracted. I don't even want to talk to you about ADD. I think I am ADD. But anyway, I start looking, I start thinking, I got my Bible open, I got my coffee there, I got my devotional books, commentaries, all the things to invest, and I'm easily distracted. Maybe you're easily distracted. But I have a longing for God. I do. Do you have a longing for God? Those of us who know Christ, we do have a longing for God. The beautiful thing about this morning is some of you are sitting here saying, you know, what am I here for? By the end of today, you might have a longing for God. The Holy Spirit will awaken you. But while these people were baptized, Jesus also comes and is baptized right in front of them. They're all longing for God. Little did they know that in their midst was none other than their Savior himself, Jesus Christ. And so to identify with the things of heaven is to accurately identify with the things of the earth. People have said, be careful, Christian. You can become so heavenly minded, you're no what? Earthly good. Now, honestly, have you ever met anyone who is so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good? I have not yet met that person. I think the people who say, no, calm down there. You can become so heavenly minded you're no earthly good. You know what they're confessing? Don't you stand out from all the rest of us carnal, sleepy Christians, because you'll make us very nervous. And you'll be convicting if you do. If you've got passion, and if you're committed, and if you're excited, and if you're serious about God, can you go do it somewhere else, please? Because you're going to make us look bad. You know that's true in the world, and it's true in the church. If somebody becomes more spiritual than you, there's this temptation by Satan, I might add, to drive that person away. That's wrong. That's why it's always beautiful to be around new or hungry believers. They're excited because they're reckless for God. These people are all standing there, and Jesus comes, and as Matthew's gospel records, John recognizes him at that moment and begins to baptize Jesus. What's with, you might want to ask this question, okay, Jack, if these people were baptized because they were sinners and the water of baptism signified their grave, meaning sin pulls them into the grave and that they need to come back in redemption, so to speak, by Christ or by Messiah, then where does Jesus fit into this baptismal act? And that's a good question. Why would Jesus be baptized? He had no sin to confess. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Jesus had nothing to repent of. That's why John said out of his own words, wait a minute. See, John recognized, Jesus, you should baptize me. Do you hear him say that? Matthew chapter 3, verses 15 to 16. There John says, permit it not so, for I should be baptized of you. And Jesus says, nonetheless, allow it to be so. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately out of the water. So John understands, look, John is rightly identifying with Christ that this one, remember last time together, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. Well, now Jesus is standing before John and Jesus says, baptize me too. Here's the answer to the why. Jesus is identifying with all sinners that he has come in human flesh to save us. Even though he had no sin to repent of, what is he saying? I identify with all of you. And you say, well, that's cool, Pastor. I'll tell you what's more than cool is standing on the bank of the Jordan River soaking wet, crying because you're a sinner and seeing this one Jesus come. And you hear John say, I should be baptized by you. Oh, what's going to happen next? Let's watch and see. John's baptizing this one. And not only that, in a moment we shall see. I'm getting excited. I'm getting ahead of myself. John baptizes Jesus. Jesus comes up out of the water. The heavens open up and the Holy Spirit descends upon Christ and everybody's going to see it happen. Do you know what kind of comfort that would have brought you if you would have been standing soaking wet on the side of the Jordan River? Wow, that didn't happen to me when I was baptized, but I'm glad it happened to him. Why? Because he's my Savior. Oh, this is great. All of a sudden, I recognize as Jack standing on the shore, he willfully is identifying himself with me to identify with the things of heaven. Now I've got a touch point. Now I've got a hallmark. I've got a link. I, as a lost and lonely sinner, can look to Christ and he is identifying with me. But it's more than that. He is the identification of heaven. How do I know that I'll be risen from the dead? Because Jesus Christ identified with me. How do I know that I'll be forgiven of sins? Because Jesus Christ came in the likeness of human skin for me. He rose from the dead for me. See, all of a sudden, listen, Christian, you cannot today say that you're all alone. You may have been abandoned by everyone physically on this planet, but God will never leave you alone because Christ identifies with you and I. And he says to us, I identify with you. I know, church, listen, some of you need to hear this. I know who you are. And I love you anyway. I know what you did last summer. And I love you anyway. I know you. Every move you made, every step you took, I knew. And he loves you anyway. That's awesome. He identifies with us. Yeah, but when does that end, Jack? It doesn't end. It never ends. He's always reaching. He's always calling, identifying with the things of heaven. The Bible says in Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Not maybe, they will. These on the bank of the Jordan are hungering and thirsting. And what happens in their eyes? They see Jesus coming. And by Jesus' actions, he would be saying to them, I am identifying with you. And it's a beautiful thing to keep in mind. Not only is this identification in a wonderful spiritual context, but the Bible tells us in Isaiah 53, verse 2, Isaiah 53, verse 2 says that concerning Jesus, the Messiah to come, Christ, that there is no outwardly physically beautiful form whereby we should desire him. You say, well, what's so good about that? Oh, that's good news. Isaiah says that Jesus is not someone who is physically beautiful above anybody else. He's common. Now, for those of us who are common, we appreciate that. The prophets told us that Jesus looked like everybody else.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio with his message called God's Pattern for Success. Thanks for being with us today. You know, God's Pattern for Success is just part of Pastor Jack's new series called The Gospel of Luke. It's a series on the book of Luke and the unveiling of Jesus Christ to this world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio.
Pastor Jack, man, I'm happy to have you in the studio with me today.
I'm happy to be here with you. It doesn't happen enough.
We've been doing it more and more, though, yeah, right? I mean, during COVID and all that, we never really got together.
Yeah. Well, and also you lived on the other side of this continent.
I'll give you that. I'm going to give you that. But it was, you know, with technology today, you know, you and I could talk back and forth, but to actually get to sit down in the same room,
right,
look at each other and chit-chat, it's great stuff. We talked about grandfather's stuff.
Oh, yeah.
We talked about Hot Wheels.
Matchbox cars, Hot Wheels, the whole deal. Back in the 60s and 70s.
Isn't that great? 49 cents. I had to work a whole day to get a Matchbox car.
Big money.
Oh, yeah. Let's get into Book of the Month.
Oh, I love it.
We were just talking about this, and you said that it should be on every nightstand and every sitting right beside your Bible.
Yeah. I mean, well, first of all, it is on my nightstand at home. And when it's not on my nightstand, It's in my book bag that's next to my chair where I do my studying at home predominantly. But yeah, this work by Paul Benware is incredible. And by the way, the foreword is written by one of my all-time heroes.
Who's that?
And that is Charles Ryrie, the great producer of the Ryrie Study Bible, which is an incredible Bible to have. But it's awesome, Dave. It's a comprehensive approach to understanding end times prophecies. Here's what's so great about it. This is not a book that is sensational. It's not a fantastic book where that's too extreme, you know, that's crazy.
Yeah.
This is the work of a theologian that walks you through systematically what is known as eschatology, the study of Bible prophecy.
Yeah.
And he represents and gives various views, for example, of millennial, amillennial, premillennial, postmillennial.
Yeah.
He walks you through all these various views and lets the Bible speak for itself. But I got to tell you, I love it. It's the featured book of the month. And I would love to see everybody get a copy for themselves.
So let me throw this at you. Yeah. The person that would say, wow, you know, end times prophecy is way too complicated for me.
Yeah.
You're saying that this book will help them through that?
This is exactly why they should get it.
That's it, huh?
First of all, I'm a firm believer that God gave his Bible to be read by everybody.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You don't have to have some sort of an intellectual bar set for you to understand the Bible.
Yeah.
I don't know how God does it. He's God and it's his word, but how he unlocks his word to a child or to somebody in their 90s, you know, it's amazing. But no, this book is a must because if you think that Bible prophecy is not to be understood, well, you need to think again because 27 to 33% of the Bible is prophetic. So God wants you to know it.
Yeah.
He also challenged Daniel and John to know Bible prophecy.
Really?
Yeah. So in this book, it will walk you through what you might think are difficult topics. He'll just point out to you verses and cross references.
Yeah.
And what it means.
Yeah.
What it meant to the first century believer and how much more it means to us today because we're obviously 2,000 years down the road.
Yeah.
Toward the end. You know, so it's awesome.
So why would you and me, you know, today, why would you study Bible prophecy? Why can't you just go through life without dealing with it? Let's just stick with the Gospels and not dealing with anything else.
Well, first of all, you just described much of what's coming out of seminaries today. Yeah,
exactly.
Let's just deal with the Gospels and stay away from Bible prophecy.
Yeah.
Why? It's too controversial.
Yeah.
Well, it's been my experience that people who say such things are actually ignorant of Bible prophecy and never learned it in their church or their seminary where they went to.
Yeah.
Why would God give you one quarter of his Bible to not be known?
Yep.
By the way, if I was Satan, I would want people to be terrified of Bible prophecy also.
Good point.
Because number one, it's through Bible prophecy I find out that Satan is a ginormous loser.
Right.
That he winds up losing this whole thing in the end.
Yeah,
it's also that Bible prophecy that proves that God is true and all other religions are false. Bible prophecy. Listen, there's no prophecy in the Book of Mormon or in the Quran or in the other writings of the Eastern mystics.
Yeah.
There's no prophecy. It's the God of the Bible. In fact, Jesus said it himself. These things I've told you in advance that when they happen, you will know that I am. The word is ego eimi. Jesus announced that by me telling you these things in advance, you will know that I am the one that was at the burning bush talking to Moses.
Yeah.
I am the eternal self-containing God.
So that's why you should study Bible prophecy. Yeah. And this book's going to help.
Absolutely.
Yeah. It's called Understanding End Times Prophecy. Interestingly enough, I have it in my hand right now, and I do not own a copy of this.
Well, Davey, Merry Christmas.
Thank you. God bless you. Understanding End Times Prophecy by Paul N. Benware is yours for a gift of any amount, and it's available at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com.
Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.